There are places in the Old Testament where God has spoken about servanthood and serving, and we could have read many references from the Old Testament about how people were related to each other as in a serving capacity. But in Luke 22, beginning in verse 24, towards the end of the time when Jesus was working with the disciples, also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials." Now let's turn together to Acts 6, 1 through 7. Acts 6, beginning in verse 1. Acts 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against those of the Aramaic-speaking community because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now turn to 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 7. 1 Peter 4. "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." And then the last reference that we're reading from this morning is 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 8. "Deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. This evening, God willing, this congregation will elect deacons. And so the question is very real and it's very practical. What's a deacon? And why did God provide within his family, that is, within his congregation of people, the collection, the gathering together of his people, why did God provide, as we've seen him doing here in the scriptures we've just read, for the office of deacon? What's it mean? And why did God provide for it here? We read there in Acts where they elected. And while we have to be very careful about that, people have pointed that as the first election of deacons, because while the word is used, they are not designated as being deacons there in that passage in Acts. However, over here in 1 Timothy, we read where deacons are to be, and there the word is used to describe an office. So we know that God intended that people, a certain type of person, was to be embedded in the very heart, core, lifeblood of his people, his family of people. What's a deacon? And why did God make such careful provision for having deacons? I'd pray this would also be helpful and useful for everyone, whether you're members of the church or not, and whether you're ever going to become a deacon or not. Why Jesus wanted every church to have deacons elected in it, and why Jesus Christ himself was the first deacon. Why Peter and Paul and all the other apostles and elders and bishops of Scripture identified themselves as being deacons. Apostle? Who's a deacon? But he certainly did. Why deacons are so important to God's ongoing work in his world. Why every growing Christian needs to be a deacon applies to all of us. Our outline will follow the three references we've just read, the Gospels, in Luke 22, where Jesus is talking about this very thing. Acts 6, where there was an election of deacons. And then 1 Peter 4, what it means to us. To begin with, there in Luke 22, Jesus claimed to be a deacon. And that was a shocking thing to the other disciples who were there. The word deacon does not appear as such in our English translation. But the verb form is very plain. The verb form of the same word. Jesus said it in verse 27, I am in the midst of you as the one serving. That's the word serving there. The word for serving is diakonon. And the shocking thing about Jesus' statement is that it was so utterly contradictory of their way of thinking, the way that the disciples were thinking. No master could serve, and no servant could be master. In their way of thinking. They had just been grown up into that way of thinking. And Jesus said this right after he had finished serving them at the table. That's the context there in that passage in the 22nd chapter. He had just finished serving them, and he had not only served them food, he got down and washed their feet. He served as the servant of servants. And then it was just before, a few hours before, he went to the cross to serve their spiritual needs. He died on the cross in order to provide spiritual welfare for them. And they were dumbfounded. They were shocked out of their senses. You see, Jesus Christ and Christianity came out of Judaism. And God had taught the Jews that they were to make other nations serve as hewers of wood and carriers of water. It was the ones they had conquered who were to serve those menial task needs. And somehow or other, the Jews misunderstood that. They began thinking that this somehow or other made them better than others. And so to say to a Jew that he had to be a servant, and then for this one who had done so much better than any of them in accomplishing all the things required of Jews, namely Jesus of Nazareth, for him to say, I am among you as one who serves. They could hardly accept that. The very word diakonos in the early Greek, the way they would have used it when they were growing up, meant to wait on tables or to be a taster, the one who tasted the food before someone else had to eat it. If there was something wrong with it in taste or if it had poison in it, the taster took the brunt of that. He served the needs of the others. To be a waiter, one with a towel over his arm who said, "May I take your order, please?" That the master could be that? This is what Martha did for Jesus in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. We're told that she served them the meal. And this is the word that's used there. And it's the word that's used to describe what Peter's mother-in-law, his wife's mother, did after she was healed. She served their need. She brought them food. She waited table for them. And the Greek Gentiles had a very haughty attitude about this kind of serving. The sophists said it this way. They had a saying, "How can any man be happy when he has to serve someone?" That was their attitude toward this whole subject of being a deacon. Plato described deacons as servants. Contemptible flatterers was the way he defined them. Contemptible flatterers. And this was the attitude toward the diaconate that Jesus had in view when he rebuked the disciples there in Luke 22. You see, he had just fed them food at that Last Supper after 3 years of traveling with them and meeting the needs of people on all sides. And now they came to a climax at that point where he had served them food and he'd gotten down and washed their feet. And you know the very next thing they did? There in Luke 22, they began arguing about which one of them was going to be greatest when he left. I'm sure that Peter had a prominent part in that argument. They began to argue about who would be chiefest. And he said, "You know, you men are thinking like Gentiles today. You think like Gentiles. They lord it over, and they try to get authority by lording it over other people. But you Christians are not to be like that. Your greatness is rooted and grounded in your servingness. You are better able to help others than they are to help you." And that's hardcore breath of the attitude with which you do anything that you do. It's the exact reversal of this other way of thinking. And Jesus does not contradict their way of thinking with words this time. For 3 years he'd been teaching them with words, but he suddenly realizes what he's known, that it's going to take actions. And so he gets down on his knees to wash their feet. And then he says, "Now I, who am standing among you, am standing among you as one who serves." He asked the question there. Don't you really do believe this idea, don't you? That the one sitting at table and being served is the greater of the two. It's the one that's doing the serving that's the more menial of the two and the less respectable of the two. And their answer to that, it's a rhetorical question, was, of course that's right. The one that sits there and is served is the greater. But then he adds that just bombshell. "But I stand among you as him who serves. Do you see me as being master, Lord? I stand among you as one who serves." He used the word for deacon. I am the deacon. How do you relate that then? If you think the one sitting there is the greater, and yet I'm the one that's doing the serving, how do you relate that? It's not by being ministered to that a person finds happiness and joy, but it is by ministering to, not by being ministered to, but by doing the ministry, that a person finds real fulfillment. It's in the serving rather than the being served that you find real joy. Becoming excited about making someone else successful. Now that puts a different twist to it. How excited are you about making your mother successful? as a mother, or your father as a father, or your employer, or the corporation for which you work, how excited are you about making that successful? The teacher who teaches you, how excited are you about making him or her successful? The elder who elders with you, how excited are you about making that person successful? Who is greater, the one being served or the one doing the serving? And then Jesus said, I stand among you as the one who serves as the deacon. And that means service in all things, even unto death. Timothy and Erastus over in Acts 19 are described as being the deacon for Paul, the Apostle Paul. Onesimus was a deacon to Paul at Philemon, in the book of Philemon. Paul was in prison, and Onesimus was there helping him. And that's what he was doing. He was deaconing to Paul. Peter described what the prophets did in the Old Testament times as being a deaconing to the believers in both the Old Testament and the New Testament in chapter 1. He says these prophets who were living their lives out and teaching and promising that he was coming, he says they were deaconing to all of us. And in Acts 6, we begin to see how this same spirit of serving was extended in a more formal and an official way into the New Testament church. In Acts 6, there was a particular need for a particular service. The Gentile widows were being slighted in the daily ministrations. The Jews had been used to this kind of thing, and they had a program and a plan through the synagogue whereby widows were taken care of. But this was a new thing to the Gentiles. They just let the widows die. But the Jews had prepared this, and now these Gentiles were becoming believers, and so their widows became, this same kind of ministration became available to them. But somehow or other, the Jewish widows knew how to get in there and get their necessaries, but the Gentile widows didn't know how to get in, and so they were being left out, and it was noticed. And someone probably said, well, you disciples and you apostles ought to get busy and straighten that thing out. And they looked at all the details involved in that daily ministration. And they said, if we did all that, the word and the deaconing of the word would be sacrificed. Someone said, here's the solution. Let's find the men who can pay close, practical, daily attention to the ministry of those widows. And then we won't have to leave the ministry of the word. Actually, it's just two different types of ministry. The ministry to the necessities of the widows and the other things that were involved in that. And the ministry of the word, the deaconing of the word and the deaconing of that which was necessary to the continuing living of those widows. And so they went ahead to elect them. That's why Peter says in chapter 4 and verse 10, each one should use whatever spiritual gift he has received to serve after faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. To serve others by ministering God's grace in its various forms. It was not only the ministry of the word and the ministry of the necessities to the widows, but it was the ministry of whatever gift God had put within us. It is to be done with the attitude of a servant. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. If anyone diaconates, he should do it with the strength that God provides. And those you'll elect this evening will need extra strength. There's more responsibility connected with that. Those words sound similar to the words that Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians 12:5. There are diversities of servings, of deaconings, but there is one Lord. And then in Romans 12, God spells out some of those diversities in more detail. In Romans 12 and verse 5, in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If one's gift is prophesying, let him prophesy in proportion to his faith. If one's gift is serving, let him serve. If it be teaching, let him teach. But basic to the exercise of all the gifts, whatever gift it is that God has put within your heart and life, whatever gift it is, basic to all of them, is this attitude and spirit of serving. If you cannot exercise the gift that God has put within you with an attitude of serving, then it'll come across to others as being lording it over them. Teachers who do not have this gift come across in the classroom as lording it over. I know more than you do. And somehow or other, that kills rather than stimulates the desire to learn. Administrators especially, who have this gift of administration and of organizing, but they don't have the spirit of serving, will come across of, now I'm here to organize you and get the service out of you. And the thing that's lost there is the opportunity to develop the person. And those even who have the gift of giving, who don't have this gift of serving, it becomes somehow or other charity. I give. But it's not with a gift of serving, not with an attitude and spirit of serving. So no matter what gift it is that God has put in your particular heart and life to minister to Him through, if you do not have this spirit of a deacon, then it'll come across to other people as being a lording it over them. And this is why God selects people in every generation of Christians throughout the world in all time to illustrate in a very special way what it is that He's talking about. Because every person with every gift has to keep on being reminded that no matter what that gift is, it has to be ministered with the spirit of serving. Without that spirit, elders become lords, lording it over. Teachers become lords, lording it over. Prophets become lords, lording it over. And pastors become lords, lording it over. Without that gift, without that spirit of serving. The Spirit of Christ. He said, I stand among you as one who serves. And so the deacon and the diaconate is the continuing personal, physical presence, manifestation of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in our midst, among us. It's in and through the deacons today that Jesus Christ keeps saying to every one of us, no matter what our gift is, you know, I stand among you today in that person as Him who serves. And if it weren't for that living reminder among us, any and all of us could keep on forgetting that. I believe Peter had been very, very vocal in the argument there just after the Last Supper. 3 years of coursework with Jesus Himself, the Master, and now they're arguing. Instead of watching to see how it is that all his life he had served, now they're arguing about who's going to be over the others as soon as he leaves. I believe Peter had been very, very vocal in that, and Peter was inclined to sort of think in terms of it's either you or me. Either you're going to lord it over me or I'm going to lord it over you. There didn't seem to be any other level in his thinking. And therefore Christ told him on a particular occasion, you know, Peter, I'm going to have to pray for you because Satan has desired you that he could sift you like wheat and that your faith would fail not. Peter, I'm going to have to pray for you on this. And when you have turned back, then strengthen your brethren. And when you have realized this and turned back, then, Peter, I want you to strengthen your brethren. I think Peter was still thinking of lording it over his brethren. See, there's a good indication that Peter owned the boat that some of the rest of them worked on. And as the captain of the boat, it was only a fishing boat, but still... the captain on board a ship is just a sort of, he's about the closest thing to God on board that ship as far as the sailing goes that you can find. the life and death are in his hands. Life and death of everyone's in his hands. I think Peter had been sort of taught to think that way. And even later, when God sent him into the home of a Gentile centurion, Peter was a Jew. And he looked around, and the first thing he said when he stepped in there among all those other Gentiles would say, "I can see God is no respecter of persons." That is not the way to make friends and influence people, but I think it is just his bent, his way of thinking. We Jews are just a superior race. And now you want us to take this message to the Gentiles? Paul had to withstand him later on for some of the same reasons. And it was a way of thinking with Peter. But the lesson that Peter learned that night, somehow or other, he couldn't forget the Master's touch on his dirty feet. I just can't forget it. He got down on his knees and he washed my feet. That was that night. And the very next day, he died on the cross to make things right. And then he rose from the dead, and we saw that transfigured Christ. There's no doubt about his being Lord, and that was the Lord that touched my feet when he washed my feet. And then he knew ahead of time that I was going to betray him. He told me beforehand that I was going to betray him, and still he did that for me. I can't forget it. He was the Servus Servorum, the servant of all servants. I just can't forget that. And he forgave me when I came back and asked him to forgive me for those three denials. He forgave me. Peter never forgot that. We know that he learned that lesson because what we see him doing right here in 1 Peter 4 is the very thing that Christ asked him to do. When thou hast come back, then, Peter, strengthen thy brethren. And that's what he's doing. He's saying, can you learn to be deacon? I did. By God's grace, I did. I learned to be deacon. I learned to be a servant of those who serve. 1 Peter 4, 9 and 10, I know very well that's what Peter's talking about there. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And when anyone serves, let him do it with the strength that God provides. The application, very direct and very simple. I'd like us to pray about it for just a minute. And as we pray, I'd like you to think about your application. Whom do you know that you're really excited about making successful? Your mother? Are you really excited about making your mother successful as a mother? Your father? Your employer? Your elder? Whom do you know that you are really excited about making successful? And how excited are you? And in the prayer time right now, would you tell God about this? And then before the end of the day, would you find at least one of these persons and tell them that you are really excited about making them successful in the particular responsibility that God has given to them? May not even be a believer. Your boss may not even be a believer. But that doesn't change the fact that if you've prayed about being there and that person is your boss, then God has allowed that person to be in that position. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. God, we thank you for that example of deaconing which we have seen in your Son, Jesus Christ, manifest among us in the flesh here on earth. That attitude of a servant of servants. God, we thank you for that. And now we would respond by desiring that you would work this same manifestation of your presence in our lives. God, hear each person just now as within the silence of his or her own heart. They would commit to you, becoming excited about making someone else successful in their service to you. God, hear those who would desire this for a mother. Or a father. To be excited about making her or him successful in those responsibilities. God, hear this for those who would be excited about making an employer successful. God, hear this about those who would become excited about making an elder, the elder who is in a special way responsible for them, successful in that responsibility. Now, Lord, we would all commit ourselves to you, and we would become excited about making you successful as Savior and Lord of us all. We desire that our ears would be bored to the doorpost, not because we have to, but because we want to make you successful. We desire that you would change whatever you needed to change in us in order that you might be successful as Savior and as Lord, Lord of the universe, Lord of the nation. God, show us how it is that we can better serve you. God, thank you for the way in which you went to the cross in order to serve us. Now, Lord, for any person here who's not sure that he knows you, we desire that you would hear his or her prayer, a prayer from within the heart, that would sound something like this. God, I'm not sure that I know you the way he's talking about it, but I want to be sure of that. As best I know how, I trust in what you have done for me on that cross to make everything right between us. God, forgive me for not being what you want me to be, for not saying what you want me to say, for not even thinking the way you want me to think. God, forgive me. And come into my life. Do with me whatever you want from here on. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Now I thank you for coming into my heart and life. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 48, 48b. These are the towers and the pillars and the bulwarks. It's the people. It's the people. Yesterday we were polishing the windows and the pillars and the bulwarks around the building, but it's the people who were really counted. And that's what we're singing about here in stanzas 6 and 7 and 9 and 10. God's city is another name for the church. And we see God's people, and we see the towers that he builds up and the way he manifests his presence among us. After the benediction, we'll sing together from the psalm at the bottom of the bulletin page. Let's rise to sing. Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.